Jesus is to us. Hebrews reveals that everything belongs to the Son. Through the Son, the universe was created. The Son radiates God's glory and expresses God's character. And it is the Son who holds everything together. Another way to say that is, Jesus is the owner, Jesus is the artist, he's the one who shows us God, and he's the glue. That's how big our Savior is. And I don't know why all the reasons why the Sermonator, I call the author of Hebrews the Sermonator, not the Terminator, the Sermonator. I don't know why he wanted to make all these comparisons between God the Son and his superiority over angels. It's one of several arguments that he's making with all of this to show the exalted Christ, our Savior. And so where we left off last week was in verse 14 of chapter 1. Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. So we're going to talk about angels this morning because there's a lot about this. But what do you need to be worried about angels for yourself? All you need to worry about is they're there to help you. You don't worship them. You don't pray to them. You're not going to see them all the time and what they're doing. But they are sent to minister to those who are going to receive salvation. So I thought it would be interesting to spend some time this morning talking about angels. Because there's a lot of interesting little facts that we're given in the Bible, but there's a lot of mystery there as well. And we're not going to be able to fill in the fullness of everything there, but there are some things that we can know from the Bible. We know that angels, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, are servants sent to care for God's people. And if this is all you know about angels, that's enough, that they're sent to help. They are spirits. That means they're like the wind and fire, and they can be move like the wind, and they can judge like the fire, consume things. And sometimes, though, we do read that they do take on bodily form. So that's not all the time, but sometimes they appear to have a body that people recognize. Angels are a created being. They have not exist eternally. They can't be seen unless God reveals them. So when he chooses to, and there's several references to that, God can let us see angels and what they look like. A lot of what angels do is they deliver messages for God. They deliver messages and bring those messages to humans. And we can read about that in the scriptures. There are some references. There are other names for angels, but only two that we're going to find in our Bible. Do you know what those names are? Gabriel? Michael. Yeah. Those are the two that we read about in the Bible. And there's other names that kind of in other wider literature may be mentioned, but the Bible itself that we have is only mentions those two. There's lots of them. Our God is called the Lord of hosts. Hosts, many. And I think what he has done and he's created and the beings that he's created, I think humanity might be the smaller part of that. Angels are associated with churches. We read about this in Revelation. We get some idea that there may be guardian angels. There's some ambiguity about this in Scripture. I'm going to use football terminology. I just want you to appreciate this moment that your preacher is trying to communicate the language of football to you. So when concerning guardian angels, we don't know if they're playing man-to-man or zone. But one of those two. Did I get that right? All right, Brett gave me the thumbs up, so close enough. But they're there, and there is an angel associated with this church. I think we might keep him pretty busy, too. And other angels that are going to be helping in our lives, helping take care of our needs and things, helping protect us. We don't know a lot about how angels relate to each other, but we do know some things. The scripture seems to indicate that there is a hierarchy of angels. They have a thing called archangels. That's a higher level of higher responsibility, higher authority, maybe. We get an idea from Daniel chapter 10 that they help each other out in different works. And then in Matthew 22, we can surmise, I think there's an equivalent passage in Luke, that they don't marry, that angels aren't in the exclusive relationship of marriage. So let's look at that. This is just kind of an aside. For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven. So I'll try not to run too far down this rabbit hole, but that's talking about the resurrected life, the life to come. And that's kind of a sad idea for some of us, because we like our marriages and we kind of like the idea of that just like continuing the way it is. Some might kind of feel like, oh, okay, great, I just have to hold out this much longer. And if that's the truth, don't admit it. You got work to do. You need to fix that marriage, because no one should be in a marriage that's suffering. Not as the redeemed people of God. As the redeemed people of God, we have been given opportunities to repent and do things better, and to be self-sacrificial, to grow our marriages in health and in truth. But some of us, maybe we don't necessarily like the idea of marriage just being for this life, but somehow the exclusivity of our marriages, it's just not big enough to contain all of the goodness that God has planned for us. I know that's a crazy thought. Marriage is a gift from God that He gives to us in this life to teach us certain things. For those of us who choose that path and who enter into the covenant of marriage, your marriage can teach you things. Your marriage can expand your capacity to do good in this world. And ultimately, a good marriage, a healthy marriage, should be something that helps you become more like Jesus. That potential in your marriage, going through that crucible and that refining, that is something that can help you become more like Jesus. So 9:30 Sunday mornings, we have a Bible class, and the Hoffmans and the Foremans are help teaching a marriage class. So if you kind of want to think about that or learn more about that, not everyone in there, I think, is even married. But ideally, I guess it would be for couples who would like to explore this topic a little bit more. But if you're interested, go talk to them. And I would encourage you to find ways to get involved. But in the life to come, it says, we're going to be like the angels in heaven. Like the angels in heaven. And interestingly enough, I don't know all of what that means to be like the angels in heaven. But there are some verses, interestingly enough, Genesis 6, where it talks about angels being capable of entering into sexual relations. And I don't want to make too much of this, because there's a lot we don't know. But before the flood, it seems like some angels found women to be attractive. And these angels, it says they pick out some hotties and they marry them. And then they make big babies together that grow up into giants. So you can't make up the stuff in the Bible. It's just too out there sometimes. But if you don't believe me, read Genesis 6, and you'll see where this is all coming from. So I don't know what everything is involved with what it means to be like the angels and the life to come. But I know this. It's going to be better, and it's going to be holy, because it is from God, and it's His plan for us. So, kind of just another aside on an aside, it was so great to see our friends from Tennessee, and it was great to have these are different friends that we were in this church in North Boulevard in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and we all worked together at different times. So, it was fun for our Northwest world to combine a little bit with friends from the Tennessee world. It was joy, particularly for me, to get to share some of that. Now, I couldn't bring a bunch of my African friends into this, but this is pretty good, too. Just as an aside, since we're talking about Genesis chapter 6, my buddy John here, who's been leading songs for us this morning, he's been calling me a Nephilim for the last few days. And I'm not quite sure how I feel about it, as long as I am a son of God. He does that just because I'm a big guy, and you're a little guy. It's been a joy to spend time with our friends from all over as we're engaging in kingdom work together. A few other things that we know about angels. And there's so many references here, and we find this all over the place. They are powerful. They are powerful in splendor. They are powerful in carrying out judgment. Angels are powerful in war against demonic forces. Satan and rebellious angels are cast from heaven. Through Michael and the angelic host. At times, people have been tempted to worship angels. They're that glorious. And so everywhere you read a lot of these references of angels showing up in the Bible too, angels are always having to say, "Fear not," or "Don't be afraid," because everyone's always afraid, it seems like, when they show up. There's something there to their glory and splendor that is very overwhelming for people sometimes. And then another interesting thing, while on earth, we are lower than angels, but these verses in Hebrews seem to indicate that after the resurrection, we will be higher than them. And that's a crazy thought to me, but Paul also kind of builds on this idea. Don't you realize that we will judge angels? So you should surely be able to resolve ordinary disputes in this life. This life is somehow the little league that's preparing us for the big things to come, for bigger things that we are going to be doing. So what would qualify us to judge angels? This was kind of interesting to me. We can't even get things right ourselves a lot of times. But some thoughts that I had about this. Both humans and angels, we have some level of free will. But their free will is a little bit different than our free will. You see, an angel is never in doubt about the reality of God. They see the spiritual world. They know the truth of God. They know the truth of the enemies of God. They know the power of God in a very different way. We don't see everything that they see. And yet we are still capable of belief and trust in God. And so we have faith in a different way. And Jesus remarks on this in as much as he says, actually, your position, where we are, I think a lot of times, I just wish I could know more or see more. I just wish it wasn't so foggy and cloudy all the time, all these things. But no, Jesus says, our position where we are blessed. We're blessed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. Another thing that I think may be a difference between humans and angels, we are tempered by suffering. Suffering. I don't know. Because we have these human bodies, we age, we get sick, we become frail, we suffer, we can't fix things. Sometimes that suffering goes for a long time. And then we die. And some of us know the pain of losing someone very, very dear to us. And every marriage is going to have one person that's going to be heartbroken with the loss of another one so dear. And but somehow, I think the reality of that suffering that we go through, it has the potential, at least, to form us and temper us, and that testing changes us. But I think one of the biggest potential differences, and this is the biggest deal in all of this, what would qualify us to judge angels? Human beings have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. For those who have taken on the name of Christ and have been baptized into the body of Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit is available to us. The Holy Spirit teaches our spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers. The Holy Spirit gives guidance. The Holy Spirit makes us wise and discerning, knowing the will of the Lord, making us more capable of obeying the will of the Lord. I don't know that angels, I don't read anywhere in scriptures where angels have this same gift that is given to mortal men and women. It's very interesting to me. Well, the first chapter of Hebrews, the message is God's proclamation concerning the Son and His superiority to the angels. And now in chapter 2, we're going to jump into chapter 2, the attention shifts a little bit to the sermonator addressing the community. So we must listen very carefully to the truth that we have heard, or we may drift away. For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. The sermonator, after showing us the cosmic Christ enthroned above everything, seated at the right hand of God in power, and after letting us listen to the Father's proclamations, God the Father speaking the proclamations of what He says to God the Son, and then showing the superiority over the angelic host, he begins the second chapter by saying what? Listen very carefully, or you may drift away. This is the stuff that when you're in college and the professor says in a very monotone and uninterested voice, this is the stuff that I'm going to be testing on, da, 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 and he goes on, and sometimes people miss it. And no, this is the stuff that you don't want to sleep through. This is the stuff you don't want to miss. If you miss this, it's going to ruin your life. That's the message that's being shared here. Wake up. Pay attention. There's no other truth. There's no other lifeline. There's no other hope. This is it. This is the only way to be saved. And then this phrase about drifting away. It's interesting that some of the Greek here, I was looking at that, drifting away. So how do we describe that? You can't be stagnant in your spiritual life. You can't just be like, let's just take it easy and do this. There's an answer to what that is. You're always drifting away unless you're struggling, unless you're intentional, unless you're going after it. So how many of you floated down a river? I used to float the Boise River all the time. It was one of my favorite things to do. I'd get a raft, blow that thing up, grab a little fishing pole, throw out a rooster tail, slowly reel that in, rainbow, come grab that thing, and it was a blast. I love floating down the river. But if you're standing in a river, imagine you're in a river right now, and you got your feet down, holding your place there, and you're all around everywhere you want to be and where you want to, what happens if you pick up your feet? Okay, you're drifting off. What happens if you let go to what you're holding on to on the side of the shore? You're drifting away. Listen very carefully, or if you don't listen carefully, you're going to end up somewhere you don't want to be. That's what this means. What about this message delivered or mediated through angels? God delivered this message that he's giving, this revelation about the Son, through angels. Well, it's an interesting way of thinking as well. That Paul also had this kind of way of thinking, and he talks about this in Galatians, and he talks about this in Acts chapter 7, talking about the law given at Sinai, receiving the word to pass on to us. You have rejected or received the law that was put into effect through angels, but you have not obeyed it, it says in verse 53. So this angels, this is another role that they have. They're messengers, but they also help mediate God's word and make it known to people. All right, well, this message has always stood. And God's message has always stood, and when the line has been crossed, there was punishment. And the sermonator thinks God is justified when he punishes humanity for breaking his laws. That justice comes out of the goodness and love of God. So the idea for us is you need to wake up, you need to pay attention. If this message is mediated by angels, and that's important to obey that one, and you're punished for that, how much more important is the message of the gospel mediated by the Son of God himself? We know about the wrath and judgment of God. We read about it all throughout the Old Testament. And now a greater message of the gospel is here through the Son. What do you think is going to happen if we ignore that? What makes you think you're going to escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? Hebrews chapter 2, verse thing. So there's a comparison being made between the law and the gospel, between what was mediated by angels and what is mediated through the Son himself. If you broke that law, there will be justice. But the gospel mediated by the Son, simply to ignore this message, to poo-poo it, to say, this is boring to me, to say, I've got better things to do, to say, I don't know if this is really worth it, to merely ignore a message this great, It will destroy everything. It will ruin everything for you. My clicker doesn't like me this morning. You don't even have to disobey the gospel to invite disaster. To just merely ignore it and go with the flow, you're going to miss out. If you miss the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no other lifeline. There's nothing else. That's it. And that's the urgency of our tasks of discipleship. We can't have an attitude of like, well, we like this, and this is good for us, and it's good for the kids, and you do you. We'll do our own thing in this little cloistered building here. Do you have urgency at all in your heart for your neighbor who could miss this? Do you even care? If you have the Spirit of God alive within you, you can't be at peace about this. You can't. And we have to be ready to bear reproach for saying this message. Only Jesus saves. There's no one else. There is nothing else. And you will be hated for that message. And people will fear you for that message. And you will be labeled the part of the problem because of that message. Do you love your Savior enough to bear that kind of reproach? God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit wherever he chose. So we know the truth of the gospel. Why? Changed lives. Have you been changed? I don't know how many of these things you have seen, signs, wonders, various miracles, gifts of the Spirit. God does big things. God does small things. Sometimes small things are big things and we don't know it. Sometimes a mustard seed turns into a mighty tree. God still does amazing things in this world. But think about the humility of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There's always going to be people who say, I believe in science, and there's no other higher meaning. And, you know, I believe in science too. I love science. But science doesn't answer the really interesting existential questions of this world. Why do you exist? Why are you here? What is the meaning of life? What's the purpose? What's God trying to do in your life? Does your life mean anything? Or are you just an animal? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That might sound like pretty humble stuff, sentimental stuff. As I grow in this stuff more, that's the only stuff I care about anymore. And all the other stuff that would tie me up and trip me up and tangle me. Not that I'm free of it yet, but it's not interesting to me the same way that it used to be. I'm not the same man I used to be when I was 20 years old. Our lives in the hands of God can be transformed. Well, a lot of times people give up on the message of the Son too quickly. It's not as big as we thought. It's not as flashy as we thought. It's not as easy as we thought. Why am I so bored in it? Well, I can tell you why, if you're interested. Hebrews envisions human participation in the life of God as a real possibility. Through the gifts that we're given by God's Holy Spirit, wherever He chooses, and whatever way He chooses. God has given us everything we need to be holy. He's given us everything we need to be forgiven. He's given us everything we need to be transformed. And that salvation is something we enter into and participate in even now. This is a message so big, this is the gospel so good, that if you ignore it, you're inviting disaster. The sermonator goes on, furthermore, it is not angels who will control the future world we are talking about. For in one place the scriptures say, what are mere mortals that you should think about them, or the Son of Man that you should care for Him? And yet you made them only a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor, and you gave them authority over all things. I love how Hebrews shows us the humanity and the divinity together. Humanity and divinity exists in the Son of God. Humanity and divinity exists in you and I as well. So now the sermonator shows us, just as he showed the elevated and glorified Christ, now he shows us something of the glory inherent in human beings. And I look at human beings sometimes, I know myself, I know my heart, and I know my weakness, my fickleness. And you know about yourself too. But no matter what you do to mar it or to cover it or to hide it, in some way every human being has been created in the image of God. There is a glory inherent in humanity that no other created creature bears in the same way that we do. Human beings are unique among all of God's creatures. Yes, we are clay. Yes, we're powder. Yes, we're dust. And we have a short lifespan to boot. And clearly, we are different than the angels. But we're also different than animals. Because we are created in God's image, for all of your frailty, for all your physical limitations, for all your wishy-washy, whatever that is, you were made to be like God. You are made to be like Him. What does that mean? To exercise lordship, to exercise care as a steward, supervision over zoological creation, and in this life to come, we're just being trained in this world. Because what is coming in the glorious world, I think we are going to be reigning together with the Son. So our closing thought for us today. Yes, we are dust, and yes, we are divinity. My buddy Dallas said this, human creatures, like all living beings, have a life of their own, and that life is mortal and short, but it is still a life which we alone among living beings can stand in opposition to God. You can turn away. You can walk away. You can thumb your nose at God. Why would God give us this freedom? In order that we may also choose to stand with God. If it were not for this ability, we could not fulfill our part in God's plan, because we would just be puppets, and no puppet could bear his likeness or be his child. We are sons and daughters of God, and we have freedom to choose. And some just ignore and miss completely for an entire lifetime the glorious message mediated by the Son of God himself, that we can live as changed and redeemed and transformed beings, that we can enter into the life of the kingdom and enter into salvation even now. It's not just pie in the sky by and by. The good stuff is already happening for him who has eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart of faith. So we offer an invitation every week for those who would like to put on the Lord in baptism, for those who would like the prayers of the church. I'll be up here, and my brother John is going to go ahead and lead us in an invitation song. So let's go ahead and stand and sing together.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost his grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. He's the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost his grip on me. You have broken every chain. And there's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost his grip on me, and you have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah.